We're turning tonight for our Bible reading to the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 8. I really want to read just a few verses at the very end of the chapter. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Reading to the end of verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Amen. We'll finish at verse 38, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. The familiar words of verse 36 and 37 that I want to draw your attention to tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ asks this most solemn question: what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The greatest profit or the greatest loss? I want to draw your attention to that theme this evening. Let's, with our Bibles open, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. We're thankful, Lord, for the praise that's been offered. And we thank thee for the gathering in of the tithes and offerings for this work. And our God, we pray now as we come to this solemn part of the meeting, and we feel, Lord, our own unworthiness. We feel our own inability. Lord, we're conscious of the seriousness of the question and the seriousness of the issue that's before us tonight. Lord, I pray that thou wilt write thy word upon every heart. Lord, make this clear, plain and simple. And we ask, Lord, that souls will hear thy speaking voice tonight. Lord, rather than seeking to gain the world and lose their soul, decide to lose the world and gain Christ and win him. Lord, put thy hand upon us. Put thy word into my mouth, I pray. Fill me, O God, with thy Holy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy gospel tonight. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. When Gordon Brown, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, stood up in Parliament on Wednesday and presented his 11th budget to the Commons, he was dealing with issues that affect every man, every woman, and every child in this nation. As the Chancellor, it's his business to control the finances of the country, to try to balance the books, determine spending, and seek to ensure something that resembles a stable economy. Now, to be quite honest, much of what he says each time he presents his budget seems extremely irrelevant. It's above the head of the average citizen and appears to make little or no sense. But even those with very little knowledge of such things will normally take a passing interest in what the Chancellor has to say. And the main question that's asked when men gather to analyse the whole matter, the main question, the main point of discussion will be, will I be any better off? Will I gain? Will I lose? How will his decisions affect me? When all of that is boiled down, the issue really is one of financial profit or financial loss. Now in Mark chapter 8, those two thoughts, the thought of profit and loss, are brought together again. But on this occasion, they're brought together in a far more important context.
These words of Christ do not deal with financial matters, but with spiritual. Christ is not speaking about our salaries or about our savings here, but with the infinitely more important subject of our souls. I don't really want to take the time tonight, or too much time tonight, detailing the doctrine of the soul of man. But I think it's very important for us to note the reality of the soul. Man is not just flesh and blood. He is more than skin and bones. When God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, He breathed into him the breath of life. And the Bible says man became a living soul. And the soul is real. And the soul is personal. And the soul is living. We need to mark, we need to note the reality of the soul. We need also to remember the immortality of the soul. Because Scripture teaches that it's appointed unto men once to die. We will go the way of all the earth. We will not remain on this world forever. Our bodies will give way to death and we will die. But those words relate to the body and not to the soul. The soul of man cannot be killed. It cannot cease to exist. It cannot be annihilated or destroyed. Rather, the soul of man is immortal. It will live forever. And I must also note something about the destiny of the soul. There are only two places for the soul to live after the body dies. One is in heaven, and the other is in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to both those places in that great passage in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, when He said, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." One man died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. The other man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Two men, two deaths, two eternal destinies. One in heaven and the other in hell. And remember tonight that the eternal destiny of the soul is a fixed destiny. In other words, there can be no change, there can be no transfer, there can be no departure, the one from the other. And this is where the issue of spiritual profit or spiritual loss becomes extremely important, because it affects the eternal destiny of sinners. And that comment brings me right back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 and 37. This is not a text that we can afford to ignore. Christ was dealing here with the terms and with the truths of discipleship, of what it really is to know and to love and follow Him as the Savior. He's explaining the details of conversion and the demands of salvation. And therefore these words come to the very, what I call the very nitty gritty of life and death and eternity. They pinpoint one of the greatest curses of this age: living for the world. And they highlight one of the greatest calamities, the greatest calamity any person could ever face as they leave this world. That's losing their soul. Without question, there are solemn truths here for all ages. When I read Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 especially, it reminds me of the story of Rowland Hill and Lady Anne Erskine. Hill was preaching in a park in London to a very large audience when Lady Erskine journeyed past. She saw the crowd that had gathered there, and she asked her footman, "Who is that man preaching?" And he replied, "It's Rowland Hill." And she had heard much of the preacher and directed her coachman to drive near the platform. And Rowland Hill noticed this very noble lady listening to him. They stopped. They cried out, "Stop, my friends, I have something to sell." And then he adopted in his speech the role of an auctioneer. And he said, I have more than a title to sell. I have more than the crown of Europe to sell. I have the soul of Lady Anne Erskine. Is there anyone here who bids for it? Yes, I hear a bid. Satan, what will you give? I will give pleasure and honors and riches. Yes, I will give the whole world for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine. Hell went on. Do you hear another bid? Is there another bid? Yes, there is. I thought so. I hear another bid. The Lord Jesus Christ. What will you give for this soul? I will give peace and joy and comfort that the world knows nothing of. I will give eternal life. And then Rowland Hill turned to Lady Anne Erskine and said, you have heard the two bidders for your soul. Which will you accept? And without hesitation, she came weeping to the preacher and said, I will accept Christ. And that noble woman had grasped the truth of Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? And as I thought on these words this past week, I'm convinced that they are for some undecided soul in this meeting tonight. Some young person perhaps, halting between the world and the gospel. Halting between two opinions, not sure. Torn between two, what you know to be the truth and what the devil presents as an alternative way for you to go. Or it's for some mother, some father in the valley of decision. And my friend, it's my prayer tonight that you would just forget about every other issue. Because this is a question of eternal profit or eternal loss. And I trust tonight that God will help us to pay attention. May God the Holy Spirit open our eyes so that we would see as never before the importance of these words in Mark 8 verse 36 and verse 37. The greatest profit or the greatest loss. Let me say first of all tonight that the world offers nothing of spiritual worth to sinners. The world offers nothing of spiritual worth to sinners. The Word of God uses the term world in various ways. Sometimes it's used of the earth itself, the globe or the universe. At times it's used to refer to mankind or the human race, the world of people. And at other times it's used to indicate not so much the substance of the world, but the spirit of the world. And when it's used in that sense, it always presents the world as an enemy to the soul. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, Paul spoke of this present evil world. In James chapter 4 verse 4, I read that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and that whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John was just as razor sharp when he said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. When I begin to put those thoughts together, it's clear that as far as the spiritual things are concerned, this world has nothing good to offer sinners. No doubt it offers pleasure. There's no shortage of attractions and allurements for men and women in this world. The world promotes, it facilitates a life of pleasure seeking. It dangles the carrot of lust and gratification before the eyes of many. It's like a siren drawing souls into its wicked embrace. And the world offers pleasure. There's no question about that. The world also offers prosperity. There's the great potential of financial gain. Take the lotteries, take the schemes and the scams that men have that promise a possible fortune. That's what motivates thousands tonight. The love of money is the greatest love that many have. And the world presents its riches and its wealth as the answer to many problems. The world also offers promotion and position. There are ways whereby men can climb the social ladder and get on in this life. There are means of doing well gaining fame, obtaining prestige and honor and respect. And the world tonight offers all of those things. In fact, it does more than that. The world presents those things as if they were the most important things of all. It holds out finance and fame and fun and worldly fascinations as the greatest things any person could ever possess. And yet when you bring all of those things together and weigh them in the light of spiritual realities, the things of the world all add up to meaningless vanity. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, spoke of a place which he described as Vanity Fair. It's a place where all kinds of things were on offer, where all sorts of allurements were presented to those who passed through, where godless goods were for sale, where pleasures and pastimes were available, where lusts and loves were all at hand, and every one of them vain and worthless. That's why he called it Vanity Fair. What was true in Bunyan's day is just as true tonight. You can add all that this world has to give, all of it, and you'll discover the world has nothing of spiritual worth to give to the souls of men and women. It has nothing lasting to offer young people. Not a thing. It can never satisfy the great inner longings of the soul. It can never meet the pressing spiritual needs of sinners. It has nothing to give. Listen, the world has nothing to give that will last throughout eternity. Nothing. King Solomon was a worldly minded man. There was a period in his life when he tried every conceivable pleasure and every conceivable pastime. He gave himself to a life of sensual pleasure. He took thousands of wives, hundreds of wives, and lived in a loose and immoral way. He gave himself to extravagant spending. He was the king. Money was no obstacle to Solomon. He just had to send his ships across the world and they returned with all the things that he had asked for. Whatever he wanted, he could buy. He gave himself to philosophy and the science of life. Solomon tried to find a meaning for everything. He wrestled with very deep questions and probed into very deep issues. And for a large section of his life, that's how Solomon spent his time. With sensual pleasure, with extravagant spending, with the philosophy and the science of life. And when Solomon looked back over that period of time, thought about what he had done, how he had spent those years, he came to cry out in empty desperation, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Nothing satisfied him. He had tried all that this world had to offer him, but after trying all that the world had to give, Solomon acknowledged it's hollow, it's empty, it's hopeless, it's worthless, there's nothing for me there. His body had been filled, but his soul had been starved. He had lived it up as much as any man ever lived it up in this world, but he still wasn't content. He could well have identified with the words of the hymn writer, I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. And Solomon learned that the world can never satisfy. My unsaved friend, that's still the case tonight. The things of this world can never supply your spiritual needs. Never. And of course, not only that, but they never stay. They never stay. They're passing, they're empty, they're vain, they're worthless. You ever wonder why the crazes of this world come and go? You ever wonder why entertainment is constantly having to change? You ever wonder why new pleasures are dreamt up and why new bars and new clubs and new hot spots are opened? You wonder why men have to move from one thing to another. Young people have to try this and then that and then some other thing. You ever wonder why that's the case? Why people are searching for something different? Well, the answer is very simple. Because there's nothing in the world that really satisfies. Moses understood that when he said the pleasures of the world are but for a season. Paul realized that the fashion of this world passeth away. It's empty. It's empty. And even if man could gain the whole world, even if it were possible for him to indulge in every pleasure, even if it was possible for him to have all the wealth of this world, even if it was possible for him to probe into the depths of every science and gain a knowledge that surpassed the knowledge of all men put together, even if a man could gain the whole world, he would still have nothing of spiritual worth. Belshazzar was the king of a vast nation. But what did he have at the last of it? He had nothing. And oh, that you would see the world for what it really is. Oh, young person, that you would see the world for what it really offers you tonight. It offers you nothing but hollow delights. It offers you nothing but passing desires. It offers you nothing but empty and hopeless promises. It offers you nothing tonight but sinful wickedness that's dragging your soul down, down, down towards a lost eternity. And David, if you were to gain everything the world has, you still have nothing of spiritual worth. Not a thing. Not a thing. You'll see from this text also tonight that gaining the world has become the priority of many at the expense of their souls. There's a mistaken priority for this world. Mark the word gain there in verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's translated, that word gain is translated elsewhere in Scripture by the word win. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the inference is here that the chief desire, the main ambition, the greatest longing of many souls is that they would gain or win or enjoy the world and all that it offers. I know the Catechism is right when it says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But it seems to me that that truth in many cases has been turned on its head, so much so that multitude believe that their chief end is to please self and enjoy the world forever. They want to gain the things of this world for themselves. They want to try the pleasures of this age. They want to let themselves go and indulge in the baser desires of their heart. They want to give way to the lust of their flesh and the allurements of the world. They want to win. They want to gain, and at times it's a desire to gain at any cost the things of this world. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. You have a very tragic example of this in the life of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, you know how he had asked his father to divide the portion of goods that would fall to him on his father's death, and his father divided unto them as living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. I think there's a reference there that this young man had no intention of coming home. No intention of retracing his steps. He gathered all together. He just cleared his room out. Cleared everything he had from his father's house. And he gathered all that he had and took his journey into a far country. And then you have these telling words. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. If we are to believe the testimony of his brother, we discover that he had devoured his living, verse 30, with harlots. He's trying to gain the world. He's trying to win the favor of the world. He's trying to enjoy the pleasures of the world. And when you read there in verse 13 that he wasted his substance with riotous living and he spent all that he had. Here's a man, and the picture that these verses surely present is of a man who just throws caution to the wind. A man who grabs sin with both hands. That's the language of Micah chapter 7 and verse 3, where the prophet spoke there of people doing evil with both hands earnestly. In other words, they couldn't get enough of it. It was the dominant factor in their lives. They threw caution to the wind and they went at their sin with both hands. It didn't matter what others were saying to them by way of restraining them. It didn't matter what damage they were doing to their souls or to their lives. It didn't matter the consequences of their sin. They went to it with both their hands. This prodigal son's doing exactly the same. He's wasting his substance to the point that he wastes it all. He spends it all. In an attempt to win the world. An attempt to gain the world. And of course, that kind of action discards the needs of the soul. Those who strive to gain the world, those who strive to live as the world would suggest men and women live, invariably neglect salvation. That's what Paul identifies in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4 when he's outlining the perilous times of the last days. He says that some would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, when they were seeking their pleasure, they were rejecting God. When they were going to their sin with all of their heart, they were turning away from the Lord and they became lovers of pleasure more than lovers of the Lord. And they forgot, they neglected salvation. They neglected their souls. Makes me think of a rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. As he viewed his harvest, he realized it was going to be an exceptional year. He plans to pull down his barns and build greater. And then he says to his soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Not a thought about the Lord. Not a thought about eternity. Not a thought about salvation. Not a thought about how he will stand before God on the last day. As he thinks about eating and drinking and being merry, he forgets about the Lord. And that's what's happening tonight. There are countless hundreds and thousands. We are living for the world, for its pleasures and for its pastimes. And they've been blinded to the need of their soul. It's all one very subtle ploy of the devil, you know. The devil can succeed in getting you to think about the world and going after the world and after sin and after the drink and after the drugs and after the rest of it. He knows if you can, he can have your mind on that kind of thing. You'll not think about your soul. You'll not regard the eternal issues of heaven and hell. And tonight there are many, and they're striving to gain the world at the expense of their soul. Maybe that's the case with someone here. Maybe some young person here, and you can't get enough of the world. You can't wait for that time when you get away from home and break away from whatever restraints there are upon you, and you think, if only I could do as I please, if only I could get to do what I want to do. And you're striving with all your strength to gain what you think the world has to offer. Tonight finds you neglecting your soul. And if the world is a place of meaningless vanity, and you're following after the world, then you're following a mistaken priority. To have the world at the expense of your soul, what a tragedy.
Why? Because lastly, a soul lost can never be recovered. A soul lost can never be recovered. Mark 8 verse 36 speaks of a meaningless vanity. The world. It speaks of a mistaken priority. There are those who seek to gain the world. It also speaks of a miserable eternity. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. What's the Lord Jesus Christ stressing there? He's stressing very simply that there is no profit in gaining the world and losing your soul. Because the loss of the soul is an eternal loss. Most losses can be recovered. A downturn in your finances one year may be rectified the next. A downturn in sales may be reversed the next. A change in fortune, a change in circumstance, it can be retraced over time. It's possible. It's possible for a person who has lost out financially to climb out of trouble, and by hard work and careful management and by bargaining and bartering, they can get themselves out of trouble. It's recoverable. But not so the loss of the soul. Not so the loss of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a very strange question. It has the idea, what will a man give in exchange for his lost soul? What will he give to recover his soul? What would he give to see his soul saved after it's been lost? He would give everything. He would give everything. He would pay any price. He would surrender anything. But the fact is, he can't. Because when a soul is lost, it's lost forever. If you take nothing else away from what I've said tonight, I want you to take away the last four words of verse 36. Lose his own soul. I think it's almost impossible to describe the loss that that is. To lose your soul is to be cut off from God and Christ forever. To lose your soul is to be tormented in hell forever. To lose your soul is to stand before the judgment seat without a Savior. My friend, it's to be damned forevermore. And what would have profited you had you gained the whole world? What would it profit you if you partied every night? Give way to the lusts and desires of the flesh every week of your life? What would it profit you if you had gained all the finance you ever wanted in this world? And you die without Jesus Christ? There are no pockets in a shroud. There are no drawers in a coffin. You can't take it with you. You die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. You lose your soul forevermore.
and there is no possibility. No possibility of that loss ever being recovered. I read from Luke chapter 16. Let's turn back to that chapter. This man in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. He had gained the world. He had gained the world. He was a rich man. He fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was like a king. He lived like a king. But he's told in verse 25, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so the day which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It was irrecoverable. He had his good things in this world, but his torment was endless. The man had gained nothing. The man had lost everything. I want you to balance it up tonight. Let's view this very sensibly. Let's view it very properly. Who's the greatest loss, the loser, the greatest loser? Is it the sinner or the saint? The man who gains the world, the man who lives for pleasure, the man who is 50, 60, 70 years in this world. I'm not even guaranteed that many years. But the man or the woman or the young person who lives 10, 20, 30, 40 years in the world, rejects Jesus Christ and dies and is lost? Or is it the man or woman who trusts in Christ, receives Christ as their Savior, has joy on earth and pleasure that goes beyond anything this world could ever offer? And when death comes, that saint of God leaves this scene of time and goes to be with Christ, which is far better. Tell me, which one's the greatest loser? It's the greatest profit or the greatest loss? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I fear tonight, there are some in this service, and you're on the point of losing your soul forevermore. You've rejected Christ. You've neglected the salvation that Christ has provided. And tonight, if you were to die, you've had the world, but you're going to lose your soul. And what profit is that? What shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a young person? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? May you be wise tonight and come to Christ. Come to Christ without delay. Forsake the world, forsake your sin, and trust in Him who alone can save your soul for time and for eternity. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, I will take what has been of Thee tonight and apply with power to the hearts and souls and consciences of those gathered in this service who are out of Christ. Lord, we know as Thy people it doesn't make sense to try and gain the world and lose your soul. But Lord, there are some gathered here and they don't see it that way. The devil has blinded their minds lest they should believe the gospel. O God, I pray tonight that Thou will open their eyes, that they might see the emptiness and the hollowness and the vanity of this world. Tonight they might see the beauty and the glory and the wonder of Christ and trust Him as their Savior. O God, write Thy word on hearts. Save young people from the world. Save adults from the world. Save sinners, Lord, from neglecting so great salvation. For there is no escape for those who do. Lord, have mercy on them, we pray. Bring souls to Christ. Bless Thy word tonight, Lord. Write this verse indelibly upon hearts, that wherever people go, if they go out of this service unsaved, that Lord, wherever they go tonight, wherever they go tomorrow, if Thou dost give them breath to breathe, that Lord, this text might resound in their heart. Lose your own soul. Lord, save, we pray. Give deciding grace tonight and bring glory to Jesus' name in the salvation of souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear, and with Thy favour, for Christ's sake. Amen.